The Bible readings for this morning, there's two, and the first one is from Psalm chapter 94, and it can be found on page 425 of the church Bibles. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. And the second reading comes from 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And that can be found on page 837 of the Church Bibles. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, and according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Debbie. Good morning, everyone. This is a beach in Thessalonica. Whew! That looks fantastic. Nice sandy shoreline, soft and soothing under your feet. Beautiful clear blue waves gently lapping against the beach. You can just imagine being there, enjoying a few martinis, watching the sunset, letting your problems, your worries, just slip out of your head. No work, no responsibilities, no stress. Just pure relaxation. That's a pretty cool idea. And that's a pretty cool picture. And really, as we start our series in 2 Thessalonians this morning, I think that sums up what we should expect about the church in Thessalonica. Because really, it sums up the Christian life, doesn't it? I don't know about you guys, but ever since I've come to know Jesus, ever since I've become a Christian, it has just been one win after another. It has been slam dunk after slam dunk, just success after success. The calmest of waters and the smoothest of sailings. Now, of course, by this point, you can probably tell that I'm talking absolute nonsense. But it's a really good thing to think about. What does the Christian life look like? What does it mean to live as a follower of Jesus? What should we expect? This is definitely the question that the Thessalonians were asking. They're a church that's been going on for likely under a year at this point. They were started by Paul, Timothy, and Silas, who were in Thessalonica for just 3 weeks, which ended dramatically in them being tossed out of the city by the citizens' assembly after the Jewish leaders incited a mob against them. And that's really set the tone for the church, persecutions and trials. Religion in Thessalonica at the time was a bit like a big bowl of soup. There was a shrine or a temple on every street corner, so you can chuck in whatever you want. Your Roman gods, your Greek gods, your Egyptian gods, a little bit of everything. But you had to have the all-important seasoning, which was a little bit of emperor worship, a bit of the imperial cult. You could have a little bit of it, or you could have a lot of it, depending on how high you wanted to rise, but it needed to be there. Now, the Jews were kind of like the gluten-free soup. They had an exemption from emperor worship because Rome recognized their ancient faith. But as this new Christian church stepped out from the Jewish faith, they had no such exemption. So you can imagine that much like with when someone with no intolerances absolutely clears out the tray of gluten-free brownies, people were upset. People were furious on both sides, both gluten-free and not, both pagan and Jew, but especially the Jewish leaders. So as you might expect, Paul is greatly concerned for his brothers and sisters, and he can't be there in person, so he sends them 2 letters. And we get the joy of unpacking the second of those 2 letters over the next 3 weeks. We're going to see today and over the next few Sundays how he encourages the Thessalonians, and by extension us, to persevere in Christ. But let's come back to that first question. We ask, what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? What is the Christian life? Well, we figured out it's not quite margaritas on the beach, at least not for the Thessalonians. But what is it? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. But not so much what does it look like, but what is it characterized by? What is it characterized by? And that's Paul's message to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. He commends, encourages, and instructs them in an enduring faith. And we're going to look at this in 3 elements. We're going to look at encouragement in a persecuted faith, encouragement in a saving faith, and encouragement in an active faith. So let's pick it up in verse 3. Have your Bibles open and follow along. It's great to engage with God's word together. As we turn to this letter, we might expect that there's a dour and sad tone, given the circumstances, given the persecution and the troubles. But as we open it up, look at verse 3. That's not what we see. Paul starts by thanking God for their growing faith and love. Particularly in verse 4, he says, "Your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials they're enduring." In fact, he is so overjoyed by their faith and perseverance that he boasts among the other churches. You can just imagine him there in Corinth going, "Have you heard about the Thessalonians? Have you heard about how they're standing for Jesus? Even in all the trials and hard times that they're having." How? How can he be thanking? How can he be boasting when there's such tough things happening? Well, it depends on your perspective and your goal. If the goal is drinks on the beach, then yeah, this is terrible. Sadness all around. But that's not what Paul wants for them. His desire for them is to have a strong and enduring faith. He goes on to encourage them in verse 5, talking about their endurance of the persecutions. He says, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering." His logic is a bit like this. Is anyone here a Crows fan? A few, I know Rory was. Look, it was rough Friday night. But to be honest, it's been a pretty good season for the Crows. Coming out of nowhere, going all the way, winning heaps of games, finishing number one. And I've been noticing a lot more Crows fans than usual, to be honest. And I have my suspicions that maybe not all of them are completely tried and true, faithful Crows fans. But is anyone here a West Coast fan? Now, I know that you're a West Coast fan. Do you know how I know that? Because West Coast only won one game this year. And they've only won 11 out of their last 91 games. And they haven't won a game in Adelaide since 2018. Now, I'm not saying this is a roast, but rather to illustrate the genuineness of your support. As Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians of the genuineness of their faith, can you see how Paul's view is completely changed? It's completely transformed by the gospel. He doesn't view the Thessalonians through a worldly lens. He's viewing them through a cross-shaped lens. A worldly lens can't make sense of trials and persecutions. They're just an evil to be avoided at all costs. Whereas a cross-shaped lens, a perspective that's shaped by Jesus, gives us hope and even joy in persecutions and trials. That's not to say that it's by any means easy or trivial or not a terrible thing to go through. But it's not hopeless or despairing. Because the key is not happiness or good times or drinks on the beach or no troubles. The key is an enduring faith in Jesus. And trials and persecutions, as troubling and as heartbreaking as they can be, are also times where we are pointed to our faith in Jesus. Think of the famous parable of the sower that Jesus tells. The farmer scatters the seed on the path, on the rocky ground, on the thorns, on the good soil. And you remember when Jesus explains the parable what the thorns and the rocks are? He says they are troubles, persecutions, worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth. These are the things that he says destroys the faith of those who have no root. But Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians, he is boasting, he is thanking God because they have not been choked. They have not lost their faith. They are the good soil. They are persevering in Jesus. They are showing an enduring faith. Now, I don't know what life looks like for you right now. I don't know if you're soaring or if you're sinking. I don't know if you're being persecuted, enduring trials, small or large, or if you have people close to you that are. But I want us to have the right perspective, a cross-shaped perspective, the same as Paul has for the Thessalonians. I want you to think about your brother or your sister or your child or your partner or your best friend. What do you want for them? What do you think is most important for them? Because a cross-shaped perspective says it's not happiness, it's not a good life, it's not perfect health, it's not a great job, it's not a dream marriage. It's an enduring faith, and an enduring faith in Jesus. Because this faith, a faith in Jesus, is not a wishy-washy faith. It's not a nice idea to hold on to, something just to get you through. No, this is a real and saving faith. And that is our second point this morning. Encouragement in a saving faith. Have you ever stood and looked at a great view through a terrible window? If a window is small or damaged or far away, it really affects the view that you have. But as you step closer to the window, no matter how small it is, eventually, if you get close enough, you'll be able to see the great view clearly. Hard times can often be like this. They can narrow our focus and distort our view. They can hold us back from seeing the big picture. Paul here, he continues to encourage the Thessalonians in a cross-shaped perspective. This means stepping up to the window in order to see the big picture. Look with me at verse 6 as Paul expands the picture for the Thessalonians. Verse 6 reads, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And see, as the picture expands, he says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. As we step right in close to the window, we see the wide perspective of God's justice. And again, we see that perspective changes everything. Take again, for example, the small window far away. We see two small children playing with toys together. One child plays with whatever toys they want, whenever they want, and will use them until they get bored and then toss them away. While the other child is constantly getting their toys taken, pushed away, even hurt, and spends most of the time in tears. This is an unjust situation. But if we step up to the window and see the broader picture, now we see the parents of the children watching them play. And these parents know right from wrong. And they will pick the children up. One will be comforted and given toys, and the other one will be punished and sent to bed with no dessert. Now this is just. But to the child crying before the parent intervenes, it appears unjust. And that's true. The reality around them is unjust, but their parents are just. And that is the comfort for the child. They have faith to look to the parent and to know that they will make things right. And that is what Paul is doing here with the Thessalonians. As they face a difficult and testing time, he's pointing them to Jesus. He's pointing them to him who will make things right, because he is just. We read in verses 8 and 9, it says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That is the just punishment. But now look at the flip side of that. Verse 10, he will do this on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and marveled at among all who have believed. So now, with clarity, we can step up and see the entire view through the window. We see God is just. He will punish those who do not know God, and he will save those who do know God. Now, this view, this eternal reality, is not new by any stretch. Jesus teaches this same thing many times in many parables. If you know the parable of the wheat and the chaff, or if you know the parable of the sheep and the goats, or the parable of the two fish in the net, they're all communicating this same idea of ultimate justice and judgment. There will be those in Jesus and those who aren't. This past term in community groups, we've been doing Two Ways to Live. It's been a really good chance to get into thinking about mission. It's such a good tool, Two Ways to Live. It uses six different pictures to tell the whole story of salvation, all the way from the creation to the problem of sin to Jesus dying on the cross, being raised to life again, and the reality that he's going to come back. And the last picture ends with a choice. It says, which way do you want to live? Your way or God's way? And normally, when I sit down and get the chance to do this with someone, I'll ask them, which way do you want to live and which way are you living now? And often, more often than not, they say to me, I want to live God's way, but at the moment I feel like I'm somewhere in between. And that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But the problem is it doesn't fit the truth. Paul here, he doesn't want the Thessalonians to be uninformed. And I don't want us to be uninformed. There are only two options. In Jesus or not. God's way or your way. Salvation, destruction. There's no in between. And that's worth us just taking a breath to think about. What way are you living right now? Are you living in Jesus, God's way? Or are you living without Jesus, living your way? Maybe you're not sure. Can I tell you that this is something that is 100% worth looking into? Because this is something that you can be sure about. And that is Paul's encouragement to his Thessalonian brothers and sisters. Look with me at the end of verse 10. As we've seen, looking through the window, he's outlined the punishment and the glory. But he's talking about those who believe and those who will be glorified and saved. And he says at the end of verse 10, he says, "This includes you. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you." He wants them to be sure of their saving faith. They don't have to be uncertain about where they will stand when Jesus comes back. They will be saved. Why? Because they believe the message. They believed in Jesus. They have an enduring and saving faith in Jesus. And it's exactly the same for us. If you believe in Jesus, this includes you. There is no place for guessing or hoping or wondering. We can be sure. Because it's not us who secures our salvation. It's Jesus. If we are in him, then we are guaranteed. Because his work on the cross is absolute. It's perfect. And it assures us that we will be counted right. We will be judged as right because of Jesus. And we can know this without a shadow of a doubt. And it's with this assurance that we come to our last point this morning. Encouragement in an active faith. So we find ourselves back on the beach in Thessalonica. Not sipping drinks, but still thinking, what does the Christian life look like? We know that there's going to be trials and persecutions, just like the Thessalonians are facing. And we've been encouraged to have a cross-shaped perspective on them. Been encouraged to step up to the window, to see the whole picture of God's judgment and his justice and his right ruling on those who believe and those who don't. But what do we do now? Well, let's listen to Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Look with me at verse 11. Says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith." And why does he pray this? We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see there how linked to Jesus we are? How are we made worthy of his calling? He makes us worthy. How are our desires for goodness and our faithful deeds brought to fruition? By his power. How is Jesus glorified? In us. How are we glorified? In him. Paul says, even all the way back in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the Christian life is not a plane ticket. It's not something that's really important to get, hold on to, and then use when the plane arrives. No. The Christian life is a deep and intimate relationship with a powerful and personal God who has saved us and loves us. We are so intertwined with him, and to be a Christian is to grow closer to him in an ongoing way. That is the destination. That he may be glorified in us and us in him. Have you ever seen the movie Up? It's a great animated Pixar film about this grumpy old man and this persistent young Boy Scout who go on this wild adventure. But before any of that starts, it gives you the backstory of the old man and his wife before she passed away. And it's such a cute story about these two little young kids who that want more than anything to be adventurers. And they end up getting married and growing old together in this cute little house. But all the time, they're working towards this goal of going on an adventure. Filling this little jar of coins with coins slowly, day by day. They keep having setbacks. Different things happen in their life, as we know all too well. And they have to break the jar and start again. But they keep pushing on. They keep going day after day, year after year, season after season, determined to reach their goal. And I wonder if you've had a goal or have a goal like this. Something that you work towards. Maybe it's a profession or a holiday or a relationship or a dream house. I'm sure we have all worked towards something or are working towards something. And we know that when you work towards something, it's not just going to happen if you sit around and twiddle your thumbs. We know that it takes discipline, commitment, and sacrifice. And this is the same with an enduring faith. If we want to have an enduring faith, we need to have an active faith. And that is what Paul commends the Thessalonians in. He commends them all the way back in verse 3 because their faith is growing and their love is increasing more and more. And Paul's prayer that we just read in verse 11 was that they would be made worthy of God's calling. There is a really, really clear call to be active and to be growing. Can I ask you, how are you growing your faith? How are you investing in having an enduring faith? Are you intentionally taking time to read God's word and to spend time with Him? Are you in a community group where you can be encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ? And do you really invest in that group? Do you invest in being there at that group? Do you invest in the other people in that group? Are you making the most of church? This time on a Sunday, when we get to gather as God's people and proclaim God's word and His salvation and His life to people and to each other. Are you investing in it? Are you active in it? Is it a priority for you? Are you serving? Are you actively living out your faith, our faith in the God who has served us and serving each other and Him in response, joyfully building one another up? All these things, community groups, coming to church, serving, they're not just things that are encouraged because, you know, why not? Like, it's great to have people more involved, I guess. No. These are really important things to be active and to invest in for every follower of Jesus, because they're some of the most crucial ways to have an active, enduring, and saving faith. If you aren't investing this way in your faith, can I strongly encourage you to think and to pray about it today? And prayer is where I want us to finish this morning. Prayer is the most crucial element to an enduring faith. Because unlike a house or a job or a holiday, our faith is not up to our ability to knuckle down and to work, work, work. Now, our faith is in a God who is working with us and on us. He has won the battle. He has saved us. We are just loving Him in response. So it's so important that we talk to Him, that we ask Him to help us. Paul's prayer for his dearly loved brothers and sisters in Thessalonica is that they have an active faith. His prayer is that they are growing worthy of His calling, that they are becoming more and more like Jesus. This should be our prayer too, for each other and ourselves. I asked us before to think about those close to us. Can I encourage us, more than think, pray. More than think about what you want most for them, pray. Pray that they would have an enduring faith. Pray that God would make them worthy of His calling, that He would be making them more like Jesus. We've seen this morning that we are so tied up with Jesus, But we are also so tied up with each other. As God's church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me lead us in prayer for each other right now. Dear Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his saving grace. We pray, Lord, that you would be growing us in an active and enduring and saving faith, Lord. Pray that you would be growing us more and more to know the love that you have for us. And pray that you would be encouraging all of us in seeking you and growing more and more Christ-like. Help us to be worthy of your calling and help our deeds of faith to be empowered by you. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.